All right. Well, after a tumultuous 2020, I think all of us are happy that 2021 is off to such a quiet, calm start, right? It's been like all our problems are gone, things are good. 2021, here we are, saved from 2020, right? Yeah, not exactly. So this has obviously been a historic week for us, and there's been lots of emotions. I've done a lot of listening, a lot of reading, thinking, praying, reflecting, and I've heard a lot of anger, frustration, fear, sadness, and I've felt all those things too this week. So I know it's been an emotional week, and there's so many things that could be said. A lot has been said, a lot could be said, and a lot will be said. And as I was praying and thinking about this and the opinions that I have or whatnot, I think it's important for me not to add my fleeting opinions and feelings to this. So what we're going to try to do this morning is look, and I think this will be helpful. I don't want to just add to noise, but to look to the Scriptures and to think about the Sermon on the Mount. In the first century, Jesus lived in Palestine in the first century. So first century Palestine was under the authority of the Roman Empire. That's the world that Jesus lived in. Some people call it the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. So there was peace, sort of. Peace for everybody who agreed with Rome and submitted to their authority. But Jesus lived in a really tumultuous time. There were uprisings, upheavals. Even the Roman Empire really came into prominence a few decades before Jesus was born, with an assassination of Julius Caesar. And then a civil war broke out, and there were four different wars. There were factions that were fighting. And then one of the factions that won, there was a civil war between them. Mark Antony and Cleopatra fought against Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus. And so that tradition, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor when Jesus was born. And it passed on. And there was lots of unrest, civil unrest, lots of fighting and wars. And there were times when Jesus lived in a really volatile place too. So that first century Rome, that Roman Empire, they call Rome the Eternal City, but the Roman Empire didn't last forever. It wasn't eternal. It eventually came to ruin. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, we know. But Jesus said, in Matthew 24:35, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, and Jesus' words have still not passed away. Seemingly impossible. This impoverished carpenter / rabbi who wasn't really trained in the traditional sense, but he was condemned as a criminal, and here we are, somehow, from that little place in the world, here we are, and we're looking at the words of Jesus, which he said will never pass away. And if 2,000 years are any indication, and I think they are, I think he's right. I don't think they are. So we're going to look into some of Jesus' most enduring words, because they all are. But some that are, they're all important. But ones that we focus on a lot, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're going to be studying here for the next several weeks, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to keep an eye on the ending of it, because Jesus has all these incredible teachings all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And it ends, the ending is what we're keeping an eye on, because it's two people that built houses, and a storm came. One of the houses survived the storm. One of the houses was destroyed by the storm. And so we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount with an eye to how do we survive the inevitable storms of life. It's obvious to us right now that storms come. But the question is, according to Jesus, how do we survive these storms? And he said the wise men who survived the storm was the one who heard his words and did them. And so we're looking at his words and focusing on hearing and doing them so that we can survive the storm. So today we're in Matthew 5:13. So this again, part early on in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about the Beatitudes, the blessed statements of Jesus. But this is what Jesus said next. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what is the salt of the earth? Probably we've heard this many times, but we're going to be asking that, what is the meaning of salt of the earth? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because obviously we're not going to literally become salt, and that's how we're to apply it. But what does that mean? Now I think I've taught myself, and I've heard teachers say things like salt makes people thirsty, and so we are to be making people thirsty by the way that we live, or salt preserves things, it's a preservative. So we have some sort of, as the salt of the earth, have a preservational sort of a role. But as we're really wrestling with it, a lot of times it helps to understand something that's in Scripture, to look at something else in Scripture that's very similar. So we're going to leave Matthew, and we're going to look at something that Jesus said that's really similar in Mark. Now, to give context of this section that we're going to look at the statement, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus and three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, go up on a mountain. And we call it the Mount of Transfiguration because Jesus glows and he meets with Moses and Elijah, and it's this big, glorious thing. They come down from the mountain, and then they come back to discover that the rest of the disciples are fighting. They're arguing with teachers of the law. There's this boy who's been controlled by demons, and they can't heal him, and there's an argument over it. Jesus chastises them, talks about their lack of faith, and heals the boy. Then after that, he tells his disciples that he's going to die and rise again. They don't seem to quite understand what he's telling them. And a little bit later, they're arguing. And their argument is, which one of us is the greatest? Jesus knows this argument, again, that they're having among themselves about who's the greatest. And he corrects them. And he tells them to welcome kids, basically humble yourself, and don't worry about who's the greatest. Look at this child. Welcome. I want you to welcome kids, not fight about who's the best. Then a little bit later, they have another argument. This time they're arguing with sort of people they see as rivals. These are people who are driving out demons. They're performing some great things in Jesus' name, and they don't like it because they haven't been authorized like they have. So they complain to Jesus about these rival people doing another Christian sort of a ministry, and Jesus once again tells them, cut it out. He sticks up for them and says, don't fight about this. They're praising, they're glorifying me. Don't attack them. And then he talks to them and he says, anyone who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's going to be really bad for them. And he talks about them being punished severely and going to hell. And so after that, and talking about what it's going to be like, the hell that's coming for people who have hurt kids, Jesus says this about salt in Mark 9:49. Everyone will be salted with fire. Well, that doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? So, we're still not quite yet at the place, but we have a reference from salt here. And it's really interesting because our really ancient texts, the Greek texts, don't have this next part, but the King James adds something to this. So let's look at how the King James says this part in Mark 9:49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and then it adds, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now that's an addition, that's something extra that the King James have, but what that's doing is, that is giving us an Old Testament reference. And what is it? I mean, it sounds kind of probably different and strange to us Americans in the 21st century. But what's this conveying here? Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Well, in the, again, the Old Testament system, Jesus called the law and the prophets, there was a provision. There were sacrifices that the people were told to make. They were to bring grain, or they were to bring animals to sacrifice, have the priest sacrifice them as an offering to the Lord. And in Leviticus 2, it gives some instructions. And one of the things that it says in Leviticus 2:13 is this: season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. And once again, just in case you didn't get the point, add salt to all your offerings. So in the law and the prophets, it was really clear when the people were to make sacrifices, when sacrifices were to be made, the grain, that they needed to add salt. So adding salt, that's part of it. They even called it in another place the covenant of salt. And it mentions there salt of the covenant. So salt was always added to offerings. It was really important. And we're kind of getting that flavor in Mark 9:49 from the King James Version. But let's go back again. Let's think about what it says after everyone will be salted with fire. So and next Jesus says in Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Maybe it's really close to what Jesus says in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, right? We all agree on that? Yeah, it's pretty much the same thing. But do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said something negative, kind of. It was negative. It was, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. This is a negative message about what happens to salt that's no good anymore. But Mark takes it in a different direction. He adds something positive. So what Mark adds to this is, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. And I think here again, like as we're talking about, as we're wrestling with, what does it mean for us to be the salt of the earth? It can be a little cryptic maybe to us, or not something that's obviously understandable. And if we're supposed to hear Jesus' word and do them, like, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, again, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let's think about the context of Mark 9 where he's making this statement here. Jesus returns from the mount and sees his disciples and they are arguing, right? They're arguing with the teachers of the law. And then a little bit later, the disciples are arguing with each other. Who's the greatest? And then a little bit later, the disciples are arguing with other people who are doing ministry in Jesus' name. So we know that for the disciples, it was difficult to be at peace with each other. It was a challenge. So let's think about this. Have salt among yourselves. And that addition, maybe that's describing what that means. And be at peace with each other. The Apostle Paul said something really similar to this too in Colossians 4:6. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it seems, though, the disciples really struggle with knowing how to answer everyone. I know I struggle with that, too. Probably other people, like, what do you say? What do you do here? And the Apostle Paul encouraged these people, encouraged the people of Colossae. Hey, remember, in your conversations, let them always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be an offering. Remember, this is about having peace so that you may know how to answer everyone. So salt seems to have something to do with graciousness, with being at peace, with keeping that in front of us. Full of grace. Jesus, John would write, Jesus came full of, does anybody remember that one? Full of grace and full of truth. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. I don't know about you, but I think it's really, really hard to be full of both. don't you? Like sometimes it's just really nice to have truth, right? But then to have grace with it. Or sometimes it's nice to just be gracious and maybe not have truth, but to go together. And that's how John described Jesus as being full of grace and full of truth. And here with that, Paul is reminding in the conversations, be full of grace. Be full of grace. It may not seem big as we're talking. It may not seem like this could make any sort of a difference. Like especially in our world right now, to be letting our conversations be full of grace. But imagine if everyone did this. Imagine if all the conversations we had were full of grace and full of truth. But imagine how different it would be if we went the way of Jesus. Now there's a pastor that I really like named Carl Vaders. He's a small church pastor and wrote even a book for us small church pastors called Small Church Essentials. He was supposed to be in Indiana with the Church of God last year and it got canceled. He's supposed to come back in April. So he may be teaching some of us Church of God pastors about Small Church Essentials. And it's funny, but he's on Twitter, and I'm guessing it started at the beginning of 2019, because it's been over 700 days on Twitter. So over 2 years, he's posted the same thing every day, and it's a Bible verse. That Bible verse is from 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Now this is nothing new that is something he's been doing every day for 2 years, so everybody sees this. And I can feel some of the pushback, and I get it. Does that mean you just agree with everybody? Does that mean you never say what you really think? Does that mean you should just lay down, and are you criticizing anybody who's saying what they believe? And I would say, Paul is not trying to say that here. Paul was not really shy about airing his opinions a lot of the time. Again, the goal wasn't full of grace only and no truth. It was full of grace and full of truth. And Paul even wrote about a strong disagreement that he had with Peter. You know, Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, I will build my church on this rock. That Peter, the one who walked on water with Jesus. Well, Paul had a strong disagreement with Peter, an opposition. So this isn't just saying, you know, if you ever argue with anybody, you're wrong. I hope that that's not coming across today. I want to look at this in a really serious way of what Paul, trying to figure out maybe what Paul was trying to teach us. So let's keep going on that. So let's go back to that 2 Timothy. But let's look what he said next, because this helps us maybe understand it better, what he was trying to convey to Timothy and the Spirit is trying to say to us through these scriptures. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, so that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, to be quarrelsome, like, what does that mean? It seems like to be quarrelsome is maybe an attitude, right? To be looking for a fight or whatever. But let's, as we're thinking about these scriptures that we've seen that have to do with salt, let's kind of put them together, what Jesus and Paul, through the Spirit, are teaching us. Be at peace with each other. Let your conversations be full of grace. Be kind to everyone. Not resentful, gently instructed. Now this is hard, and I know sometimes, and I think there's a place for all kinds of statements, and I'm not here to judge those things. And I hope that that's not coming across this way. We're just looking to Scripture. Because I think sometimes maybe it seems like in order to be heard, you have to shout the loudest or shout louder. But as Paul warned, again, let's consider, without love, even the best arguments, even the most well-reasoned arguments, if love is not in it, it's a gong. It's a noise. So I think as we look at what it means to be the salt and to be gracious and to love, we need to be mindful of these if we're following Jesus. because it's about hearing His words and doing them. So again, as we wrestle here, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? And I'm not going to give you a definition. But in light of the scriptures, I think we can see that salt is always added to sacrifices. God, and near the beginning, commanded when sacrifices were to be made to the Lord, they were to add salt. So let's look at this in the light of sacrifice. Maybe Paul had something similar in mind when he wrote in Romans 12:1, which is good advice, I think, for all of us who follow Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. Our conversations, we're to add salt, we're to season it. We're to make our conversations, our interactions with people, a sacrifice to God. We are to be living sacrifices. So, let's be salt. Let's be the salt of the earth. Let's focus on Christ. Let's be salt of the earth, not losing our saltiness. Let's seek to have salt among ourselves and be at peace with one another as far as it is possible. Let's let our conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Our conversations are an offering to God. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, and he offered his life as a sacrifice. If you want to follow Jesus, please pray this with me. God, I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice to you. I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I want to follow Jesus who gave himself for us to have eternal life. Holy Spirit, help me to hear and practice Jesus' words. Amen. Now, being the salt of the earth, again, may not seem like it will get you as much attention as maybe a gong or a cymbal that you want to use. Or it may seem like it's a way to let people get away with stuff. It may seem more natural or more, it may seem weak maybe to be the salt of the earth. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit has the power and the ability to lead us in what it means in living out being salt in the earth if we listen and follow. So, then again, maybe the people who try to shout the loudest will only add to the noise and make you blend in with everyone else. And maybe if you add salt to all your interactions, it will be evident to all. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness doesn't sound like something that would stand out, but it is something that can be evident to all. The Lord is near. And interestingly, the word gentleness, other translations say things like, let your reasonableness be evident to all, or let your gracious attitude be known. Let everyone see that you are considerate, or other ways to say it, that can stand out. As we wrap up today, the Old Testament has a famous story about where the prophet Elijah is in a loud storm. But the Lord was not in all the noise. He wasn't in the spectacular. It was a gentle whisper that was evident to Elijah. God is still powerful enough today to speak through the gentle, the meek, the poor, the hungry, and the persecuted. So may we be the salt of the earth. May we not lose our saltiness. May we add salt to all of our offerings. May we have salt among ourselves and be at peace with one another. May we let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And may God's strength be made perfect in our weakness. May our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you always amaze us. Let your kingdom come in our world and in our lives. Give us the food we need to live through today. And forgive us as we forgive the people who wrong us. Lead us far from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us to hear the words of Christ and practice them. Holy Spirit, help us to be the salt of the earth and help us to surrender our lives as a living sacrifice. May all the peoples on earth be blessed through you. In Jesus' name, amen.